Okay, ladies, I think most of us have gotten our food by now, and we're going to go ahead and get started. So this morning we're going to be talking about, again, our series on biblical womanhood, and I'm just really excited to hear from these ladies. I already got a little sneak preview, and so it was such a blessing to me, and I know it's going to be a blessing to you as well. So today we're going to be talking about a biblical woman as a learner and as a teacher. And so since this is based on a series that Pastor Mike is doing, I did ask Mai to give us a brief recap of Mike's sermon so that we can just have the context for the discussion we're having today. So Mai, is this good? Okay.
Good morning, everybody. Thank you for being here.
Just checking. Good morning, everybody. Thank you for being here. Allow me to read my notes. If I go off script, it might be longer than 10 minutes. Okay. Well, as you know, this is today's the third of several Grace Life Women's event that we've had this year, and it's born out of a series that Pastor Mike taught a year ago on biblical womanhood. In the series of sermons, Mike reminded us of God's standard that we men and women are creatures created by God to be his image bearers. And as we obediently carry out our roles and live out our calling of our womanhood, we can honor and glorify God. The series of sermons address the foundational truth of what biblical womanhood is. If you've not heard them all, the sermons and the accompanying PDFs are available on our Grace Life Pulpit website, which I'm sure the table leaders can direct you to. So at the beginning of this year, we heard from a panel of women on part one of the series where they discussed two of the nine characteristics of biblical womanhood, being beautifully modest and a helper. At our second event, we discussed the traits of biblical woman who is gentle and quiet in spirit, and a worker at home. Today, we get to discuss part four of Pastor Mike's sermon on a biblical woman who is a learner and a teacher, a topic that's near and dear to our hearts, because we're teachers. But that doesn't matter. We're all learners and we're all teachers. All these character traits we studied are derived from selected scriptures, such as 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, Titus 2, 3 to 5, and 1 Timothy 2, 11, which we'll reference in our answers today. So we were all asked to listen to Pastor Mike's sermon, and so allow me to summarize a few points from that sermon. In 1 Timothy 2:11, the Apostle Paul says, "A woman must quietly receive instruction with all submissiveness." Paul is saying that even though women are not to be teaching in corporate assembly, neither are they to be shut out of the learning process. It's mandated that women are to learn. This was countercultural because the Talmud at the time speaks of the Jewish worship service and says, "The men came to learn, the women came to hear." But Paul says, "No, let the women learn. She is to be a learner." And this is significant because in many evangelical circles today, some have reacted against the cry of feminism by saying that women ought not to teach other women theology at all, nor be concerned with learning the depths of systematic theology and church history. Instead, they should only focus on devotional reflections and on passages that they can apply to their domestic responsibilities. We're here today to attest to the importance of learning the deep things of God as we grow in our walk and mature as believers. It's not less theology. It's not less of a focus on the deep things of God, but rather it's more Bible, more doctrine, and more discernment, which will give us the proper interpretation and application of Scripture that we yearn for. And next, Pastor Mike also pointed out that the word Paul uses when he says, "Let the women learn," is a word related to the New Testament word for disciple. So at the heart of that term is the concept of being a learner. We need to be women of conviction and who are steadfast in the truths of Scripture and who are ready to pass on those convictions and truths both to our children and to younger sisters in the body of Christ. I love the phrase that Pastor Mike uses when he says, we need women who are oaks, solid and steadfast, not spiritual twigs. Think of that image. Are you a twig that snaps under the slightest of pressure? Or are you like an oak tree, one who can bear the spiritual weight of discipleship, one who is an example of patient perseverance under trials, one who is composed of a gentle and quiet spirit and not ruled by your emotions, one who is a source of wisdom and encouragement for your children and for the church body. He says, there is no one in the world who exerts a greater influence on a child's life than his or her mother. And the most influential people on the planet are those who shape the thinking and the worldview of the next generation. And in God's design, he has mediated that primarily through the role of mothers. Therefore, ladies, the expectation is that you and I know the scriptures at least as well as our husbands do, because we spend a lot of time with our children. We as mothers get to model a life of faithfulness. And Pastor Mike says that those who spend the most time evangelizing their children ought to be full of the word themselves. Mothers are responsible for equipping their children to live wisely and skillfully under the lordship of Jesus. So we must be drenched in the Proverbs, teaching how to walk in the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. And as moms, we need to be able to explain the dynamics of spiritual change to our children, how the heart is tempted by sin because it's promised a satisfaction that never comes, but how the sweetest satisfaction that the heart can know comes from communion with Christ on the path of obedience. This teaching is not, ladies, it's not only reserved for our own children, but it can be also directed to our sisters in Christ. It's being a good friend. It's being an instrument of sanctification in the lives of other believers. So let the women learn. Let us learn not only the contents of Scripture, but the character of Scripture, that it's inspired, inerrant, authoritative, and sufficient. And we need to understand what those terms really mean. Let us learn theology proper. Not only the word of God, but the God of the word. His character, he's sovereign, he's immutable, impassible, holy. Let us learn the doctrines of man and sin so we can answer questions that are asked, who am I and what's wrong with me? Let us learn the great works of atonement, the great work of atonement, of what really happened on the cross when our Savior died for sinners. All these will allow us to understand and answer questions like, what does it mean to be born of God? Or learning sanctification, learning about sanctification, and answering questions like, how do I put off sin and put on righteousness? Learning the doctrine of the church, and so we can tell our children why it is that we go to church on Sundays and why we do the things we do. So, ladies, no area of biblical truth is off limits to our study. We must not only be learners, but also the second characteristic that we're going to discuss is we ought to be teachers as well. A biblical woman is to train her children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so, as the Proverbs woman is described, she opens her mouth in wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. By the sheer amount of time that we get to spend with our children, we ought to be giving ourselves over to being teachers of our children, teaching them the ways of the Lord so that they will also grow up to be disciples and learners and followers of Jesus Christ. As moms, we are not to leave the spiritual instruction of our children to just our husbands. Sure, our instructions won't look the same as theirs, but we have the same obligation to shape our children's souls and character. Mature Christian women are to be teaching what is good. In 1 Timothy 2:12, Paul does restrict the role of teaching in the local church to men, but this call to teach in Titus 2 comes in the context of the older women's discipleship of the younger women in the church. And Pastor Riccardi also addresses those women who don't have children by quoting Elizabeth Elliot, who said, "The single woman can have children as well. She may be a spiritual mother to those younger women who need and long for discipleship. She can be involved in the training that is called for in Titus 2, where the older women are to disciple the younger women." The motive behind this kind of teaching is to encourage, to cause someone to be of sound mind. And that is to say, to train young women in the church to love their husbands, love their children, and to be sensible, pure, etc. It's the kind of teaching that leads to holy and godly living, which brings honor and glory to Christ and his word. This is what life in the body of Christ is about. It's building relationships where younger Christians can live right alongside more mature believers and see examples of faithfulness lived out in real time before them. It's easy in a church our size to let Christianity become a spectator sport, to just come to church and go through the motions and really never open our hearts and homes to fellow believers and to remain anonymous so that no one really knows what's going on at home or between you and the Lord. The result of that kind of life is perpetual immaturity. And so When women learn how to be sound, mature, biblical Christian women, we can become a congregation that thrives. Let's put the truths that we learn, ladies, into practice and devote ourselves to living lives that seek out discipleship from older sisters. And older women, likewise, make yourselves available to teach what is good to the next generation of Christian women. That's my summary.
Thank you, Mai. Yeah, and thank you for taking the time to prepare that. And just, those are some heavy responsibilities, and yet we see the beauty of God's design to give us each other, to come along each other, alongside each other, and just to become more and more like Christ together. So as we begin, I do want to pray. I'm sorry, I forgot to do that earlier. Let's pray to begin our time, and then we can just do a short introduction of you ladies and get started with our questions. Our Father in heaven, we do come before you and know that you are listening and that you are with us. We thank you for your word that we can depend on and that we ultimately learn from your word and from your Holy Spirit. I thank you again for these ladies that you equipped them and prepared them for this time, and pray that you would help us to speak words that are honoring to you, that are truthful, that are beneficial to all of us. And we just, again, thank you for your beautiful plan to bring us together as a church to learn from one another and to teach one another. Ultimately, Lord, that we would become women who reflect your image and your design for us. And I pray that you would be honored in all of our words and all of our day today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I think you're all probably familiar with each of these ladies, but just by way of quick introduction, we have Mai Ackerman on the end there. She's married to Paul Ackerman, who we like to call the pastor of announcements, the pastor of announcements in Grace Lay. But Mai, would you just maybe tell us about how many kids you have or grandkids, and then maybe any ministries that you're involved in here at Grace.
Sure. Paul and I, we have 3 grown children, and 2 are married. So we have a wonderful little grandson, Tomas, which you'll see us sitting in the corner sometimes with him. And the ministries we're involved in is obviously we host, or actually Paul teaches at a Bible study in Thousand Oaks, and we used to host it. It's now at another wonderful family's home. We are also involved in biblical counseling here at Grace, and I am blessed to be part of Every Woman's Grace, where I get to lead a discussion group.
Yeah. Great. And then Shelby is married to Sean, and would you tell us a little bit about your kids and your involvement here at the church?
Sean and I have four grown children. They're all married and live in different parts of the United States. And from two of those children, we have four grandchildren, two granddaughters, two grandsons. And that's just such a joy. I could go on with that one. But we here at Grace Community, we are involved with TMAI. Sean's at the TMAI retreat this weekend dealing with that. And I am involved with Every Woman's Grace. I think I got some ladies here in the house. Yeah. And I am also involved in biblical counseling. So Maya and I are partners in that as well. And and Grace Life stuff.
Great. And Judy, she's married to Don. And yes. Tell us about family or your involvement here at the church.
Well, we have one grown son. And he is up in the Portland area. He's not married, but I have not lost hope. And therefore, no grandchildren, but I have not lost hope. So all of that to say, I have a lot of, like, I love this lesson because other moms, grandmothers, I get to share their children and grandchildren, and so I have enjoyed that at times as well. So we are involved in Grace Life, and we serve in the Welcome Center, and I have been involved in Every Woman's Grace since day one, and find that an absolute joy to my life, and just being part of the leadership and teaching and being a learner. And I've just found over the years, how many years has it been? I don't know, but every time I come, I always say, oh, I love this book the best. And, of course, it's because we're learning more from it and learning more about God through that. And so it never ceases to amaze me, the depth of God's word. And so that's my great joy. Is there anything else?
No, that's perfect.
That's
and you can see already why I've chosen these three ladies. I think you think of them as teachers. We see them up here and hear from them. But what I love about them the most is that I know they're learners, and that's why they're such wonderful teachers. So I think this is a perfect topic for today. So 1 Timothy 2:11 says, like Mai mentioned, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. The point of this passage is about submissiveness, but as Pastor Mike pointed out, it also includes the command for women to receive instruction or to learn. Titus 2 also highlights the fact that young women are to learn from the older women. So since we see from Scripture that a woman must be a learner, what kind of things should she be learning?
Well, I mean, it's so great because Scripture directs all of this. But firstly, I'm going to take my direction from God and His Word, right? And, you know, there's a great example in Scripture for all of us, and that's Mary of Bethany. In Luke 10:39, you find her sitting at Jesus' feet, and that position that she's in Luke is trying to highlight that is a disciple. That's what a disciple is. A disciple sits at Jesus' feet and listens intently to his teaching. That's had a big impact on me. I've taught on that quite a bit, and I think her example just reminds me what a learner is. It's a disciple. And Jesus says in that whole passage there, when he's talking to Martha, who's just having a day, right, that Mary actually chose the better part. She chose the better part because she's prioritizing learning, right, from Christ himself. And so by application, what that teaches me is that I need to learn to prioritize my time to spend with Christ, communing with him daily. Obviously, that's going to come through the reading and the study of his word, meditating on it, and taking it a step further, because you can't just stop at just growing in knowledge, but you've got to apply his word, right? That's where wisdom comes in, is the application of his word, and of course, prayer. But practically speaking, other things that we can be learning as women, married or single. If you're married, obviously you're learning because Scripture tells us to learn how to love our husbands, right? respect, submission, so many directives for married women in particular, to love your children if you're a mom. But for all women, we're to be sober-minded, pure, you know, just in the Word. And so as a Christian, we're encouraged that way. Also to learn from your pastors respectfully, regularly. A heart that's ready, I would say, to receive instruction. So there's the humility piece. But really driven by a heart that wants to spend time with the Lord. So there's a love component, a love for the Lord driving that. Growing, learning from Him, which what the Lord does is He helps you to grow in your knowledge of Him. And just desiring, I think, from that to please Him. So there's just so many things to learn, and you're always learning, right? You know, as time goes on. But I think being in the Word is going to be a driving force there. So,
yeah, I think you covered it. But yeah, my answer to that was, what kind of things should we be learning? I said everything. You know, as I get older, I realize there's so much more of God's Word that I need to learn. So one of my favorite commentary is Matthew Henry, and he says this. He says, those who know and love the law of the Lord desire to know it more and love it better. So it's a constant desire to learn. Nobody ever outgrows Scripture, Spurgeon says. The book widens and deepens with our years. So that's my goal, is to learn each year as I read through the Bible, discover new things about God. That is what you said about being a learner is a disciple of Christ. And so, and also practically, if there's a quote I have on my wall in my back bedroom, which is my school, always prepare spiritually for temporal work. So even when I'm doing things as practical things, I'm always thinking about, have I prepared spiritually? Even on the busiest of days, it can't be that, the last thing I do is, go to the Word. It's the first thing I do, especially if there's a lot to be done, and just, casting them upon the Lord's hand to bless.
I don't know what else I could add, but all this to say, consistent time in the Word steadies my walk with the Lord, and so that I am not flying all over the place. And like you said, there is a discipline, and preparing that time and preparing my heart to receive God's Word, and just to be steady as a mom, as a wife. I set the tone for the home, and so did my child come home and find everything chaotic? And is there war, or is there peace? Is there chaos, or is there calm? And is there joy? And is there happiness in my home? Am I glad to see them? Am I welcoming them home? And is my home open door? All of that comes from that time with the Lord, because He's the one who... Not only are we gleaning truths from His Word, but we are being transformed. And that's the whole purpose of our study, is that the Holy Spirit would transform our hearts so that we would be more like Christ. And so when I open up that door, and I don't see some, harebrained woman standing behind there screaming and yelling, but they see the likeness of Christ. And that would be my goal for my study as well.
That's wonderful. Okay, so why should we want to be learners, and what should our motivation be?
Well, I thought about this for a while. We can't primarily want to be a learner just to fill up with head knowledge. We can't be that. I really think the primary reason to be a learner is to deepen your relationship with the Lord, and just to learn to, to live in a way that just honors Him. That's our fondest ambition, right, to please the Lord. I was thinking of scripture that ties into that thought, and Philippians 2:5-8 came to mind. You can read it on your own, but it's exhorting us, beckoning us to have the same mindset as Christ. And He humbled Himself by becoming obedient, didn't He? And so learning and applying God's Word helps me to reflect on His humility and to grow in Christ-likeness. And furthermore, another reason why I want to be a learner is I just want to be equipped to not only bring God glory, but I want to be able to serve all of you, you know, to bear fruit in that way, to love my neighbor as myself. And so the more I know God and his word, the better that I can do that, because it just helps to me, to encourage me in that direction. Also, you know, when you're in the word, you really do, when you learn the truth, it helps you to discern from falsehood, right? That's really important, and to share the gospel, and even the reason why we should do that. It's not for my benefit to be a learner. The way we should think about that is I'm a learner so I can be a benefit to you, you know, and just bring God glory. But the motivation has to go beyond just filling up with head knowledge. It has to be driven by love and worship of the Lord, and to know him more deeply. As each year goes on, I've walked with Jesus for about 32 years now, and as each year goes on, I pray that my love for the Lord has really deepened more. That I'm bringing him glory. Jesus says that if you love me, you will keep my commandments, you know, and I just treasure that.
Just in thinking of that, and just we were thinking about theology before, and theology is really just the study of God and coming to know who he is. And so scripture is all about God. It's all about Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't I want to know everything I can know about Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to take the wrath of God for my sin? Why wouldn't I want to really know who that is? And why wouldn't I, in response to that, with a thankful heart, do all that he asked me to do? See, then it no longer becomes a burden to do what he asked me to do. It becomes a joy and a delight because, oh, I'm doing this because of what Christ has done for me. And I want to put him on display in my life, not me, because me ain't so pretty. My husband can testify to that. So I love that the word of God is the plumb line. It's the standard for all truth. So everything that comes into our life, all the decisions, all of the rhetoric that from the world, it all gets measured according to the standard of God's word. And what is in line with God's word, we follow. What is not in line, which is probably nothing in the world has to offer, we shun that, and we put that off, and instead we embrace the truth, and we can embrace that with all confidence and faith, because, you see, we're not just Christians. We're identified as women who are in Christ, and because we are in him, we have a relationship with him, and all that he has, he offers to us. So anyway, all of that just kind of is why I love to study the word of God. It just brings me to a greater depth of that.
Well, I love going last because they pretty much said everything that I was going to say, and then I get to put a few accents on there. But yeah, what is my motivation to be a learner? Well, like Shelby said, you know, learning is not just mere intellectual acquisition of facts. We learn so we can love God better. Another reason is it's commanded. We are to be learners. But I love this one. It's for our benefit. Yes, it's for your benefit that I learn, but it's for my benefit, which is my sanctification. Christians need to expose themselves constantly to God's holy standard so they can recognize sin in their lives. That's from Pastor MacArthur. If there's a busy day and I'm acting, I'm walking in the flesh, and I have a study table. My family's not here, but I do have several desks at home because it reminds me to sit and study. And so I have several stations where I know I need to study. And as a student, you should have a set area that you can set aside and make sure that it beckons you to sit down and study. I have my dictionaries, my commentaries, and things like that. But when I'm busy and I'm fluttering around, I realize that's my motivation. I need to be confronted with God's word so that I can, you know, be sanctified. So that's my motivation for why I want to learn. And Romans 12:2 tells us that we must be transformed by the renewal of our minds so we may discern what the will of God is. Pastor John commented once in a sermon that he gave at the beginning of a new year in reference to this verse, and I love it. I think about it all the time because he likened our growth in the knowledge of God's word to that of an update in your operating systems on your smartphones. He said something to the effect that just as our phones need to be updated with the latest iOS, our brains have to be updated too. So my motivation is I want to have God's word in me so that I can grow and I could, pursue righteousness and grow in sanctification. And there's no shortcut to holiness other than to be a learner of God's word. That's the motivation for me.
Mai, you mentioned that you have a set place that you like to study, and so I think that moves us along to the next question, which is, how do you ladies set out to learn scripture and theology, and are there any, like, intentional ways that you do this, and how also do you choose what you're going to study?
You go first.
Go ahead, Judy.
Well, studying God's word is always intentional. Because we can always find something else to do. And so, like you had said, set time, set place, and prepare our hearts to even be there. And it's just as intentional and takes as much discipline to get up Sunday morning, get the kids ready, and it's intentional to come to church and not to live stream. We have that pleasure, and we do have that opportunity when we're not well, but it is intentional to be here and to be here at church and to be under the teaching of God's word and the authority of the men and the word of God. It's just life-changing, you know, having been here for 40-some-odd years. You know, it was the teaching from the pulpit that changed my life and drove me into the word of God on my own because I wanted to know for myself what God's word said. If they could know that, why can't I know that? And then to even expand what, you know, how can you expand on John MacArthur? Of course you can't, but to plumb the depths of God's word was, God put that in my heart from, I think, day one. I had no interest in the word of God. He saved me. I couldn't get enough of it, you know, and I just was so hungry. And I knew I had a young son at home, and I thought, how can I raise him up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord? I don't even know what that means. I don't even know what the word of God says to me. So it began a study, and he, the Holy Spirit continues to put that desire in my heart as he does in yours. That's why you're here today. That's why we attend church every morning or Sunday morning and why we come to Bible studies and why we do, because we want to know more. And so I think that desire comes from him and his word. It's not something I muster up on my own, but it does take discipline on my part. There is a responsibility I have as well, so to do that. So it's intentional, and it's discipline, but it's a joy. It's a joyful discipline, isn't it? Yeah. So.
And it's the kind of thing, the more you do it, the more you want it, because you know the Lord more. You know his character, and it makes you want to know him more and more.
Well, I agree with Judy. I think the pastors we sit under motivate us. Their love for Jesus and his word really does inspire and motivate us to want to learn it more. And so with intentionality, I mean, it comes discipline. And I think because I've had wonderful teachers like that that have motivated me that way, I was able to, and really from other Titus 2 men that have encouraged me, quite frankly, in my younger years. So I've always had a discipline of getting up really early in the morning. I do work full-time. I'm a teacher by profession, but I get up super early, and I love it because that's just my time with the Lord, and I'm very intentional, in particular, studying the Word of God in an inductive kind of way, so that's, verse by verse. Of course, Judy, Mai, and myself are in EWG, and this year we're studying in that fashion, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, and so that's our study, inductive study, and it helps you to dig deeply into the passage. And then along with that, I always add a few devotionals to that just to kind of get my heart inspired. And I have a couple of new ones this year that I'm really excited about. One of them is written by Kevin DeYoung. It's called Reading Daily Doctrine. It's actually a devotional, a daily doctrine devotional. And Mike Riccardi actually endorsed it, I saw, so that was pretty cool. And then Everyday Gospel by Paul Tripp is another new one. So there's a gospel-centeredness. That's just part of it. But all that to say, you know, you realize I'm an empty nester. My kids are grown. They're gone. I can spend hours if I want to in God's Word. I remember when I had little kiddos, though, you have to see what your season in life is and how that's going to work for you. But the commands in Bible is not just, thus saith the Lord, you must get up at 5:30 like me to study his word. Really, it's continuity and consistency and daily. You know, I delight in your word day and night. That's what the Psalm 1 tells us. And that type of focused study, what it does is it deepens your theology, and it allows God's truth to really take root in your heart. And I do that one book at a time, so to speak. And then also, I think another part of that is meeting weekly, either with your Bible study, you know, you're walking through the Word of God together, you're sharpening one another, that's a big part of it. And then counseling and discipleship is going to be an incredible part of that. So that's separate. That's my devotional life. I separate that from when I teach. When I'm prepping for teaching for EWG or other things I do here, that's a completely different prep. I want it to be separate. Of course, I'm learning the whole time I'm doing the prep, but my devotional life is separate from that prep time. But either way, it's still going to ground me personally in God's Word, you know, that kind of thing. And that's, of course, going to be truly transformative either way. So,
yeah, so how do I set out to learn Scripture and theology? Read. I read and read and read and read some more. Like Shelby said, yeah, make observations as you're learning. And EWG, if you're not involved, the lessons that they prepare for us kind of structure how you ought to be learning Scripture. So the first few questions are, you know, asking questions of observations, and then they have you define a word and make application. So if you're studying a book of the Bible and you're like, how do I do this? Well, think about the structure of how you did your EWG lesson. Read, then look at the observation, make the observations, and interpret, and yeah. So those are kind of the methods. What do I choose to study? Well, there are a lot of things, different things throughout my seasons in my life. Like Judy said, you know, when I first came to Grace Community Church, which was right after I graduated college in 1995, yeah, I didn't know anything about really deep things of theology. I didn't even know what tulip was besides a flower, you know. But as I got involved and I started asking questions and, you know, saw people praying deeper prayers than I had known. So, you know, Judy, you said this when we were rehearsing our time together. You said learning isn't about studying. It's also about observing. It's about listening to other women and, you know, making connections with one another. That's how I learned, too. I looked at older women, and I said, I want to be like them, and then I would ask them, you know, what did you do? How do you do this? And spending time with them. So, yes, read, study inductively, but also to listen and observe older women. And, yeah, you hinted to, that there are different seasons in our lives where we have different priorities, you know, pressuring us. And when my kids were little, it was all I can do to read a psalm or a proverb a day. But honestly, if you're just doing that, it's not enough. Go deeper and get a devotion and read, if you're only allotted time to read a psalm, read, the Spurgeon's commentary on Psalms, or go to the Treasury of David and listen to that psalm that day and draw out things. If you're just able to read a proverb a day, meditate on one or two verses and draw that out during the day. So when you lie down at night, you can give praise to God for that character of God that you were focusing on. Yeah. So there are ways that we can go deeper always. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I know.
Yeah. You can go ahead, Jude.
just in thinking of time, I do remember back when my son was young, and I didn't have five or six kids. I only had one. That was enough for me. But no, it wasn't really. But that's what Lord blessed us with, one. My husband and I decided we would get up early in the morning, early, before the day began, when our son would get up, and would read through Scripture. And we did that independently and have our quiet time together. And pretty soon, my son would wake up at that early hour and pitter-patter down the hallway. Here he comes. So no matter how early I would get up, he would be up with me. But it was such a joy because I was all bundled up in, you know, at my desk with a blanket around me, and he would come and sit on my lap, and then I could just bundle him up in that blanket and let him in on what we were doing and pray out loud for him and for his day, and read something from Scripture to him. And when he found out there wasn't going to be breakfast served at that time of the morning, he would pitter-patter back to bed. But those are sweet memories, you know. It wasn't an intrusion. It was just a real joy to have him there with me at that time. So I enjoyed that too. And never, just for us older ladies, never think you know enough. Never be content with what you have today. Just always stretch myself to know one more thing, to go deeper one more time, and just to pull out one more nugget out of Scripture and go back and just remember all that God has taught you over the years, and then just build on that. So those are my thoughts.
So good. Thank you, ladies. So are there any specific doctrines that have affected your life personally and practically that you have loved most? And I know it's tempting to spend a really long time on this one.
We'll keep it short now. You know, what a great question to be asked. What doctrine has affected your life? And as I reflected on that, I can absolutely say that the doctrine of providence has profoundly impacted my life, profoundly. Romans 8:28 captures it well, and we know that in all things God works together for good of those who love him, right? So providence assures me that God is in control, right? He directs everything, and including my life, all for his glory, of course. And as I look back on the 32 years of my life with Christ, I can see so clearly his providence just at work in so many ways. And one of the biggest ways, and it's just always so incredible, we're still in the same home we've been in for the last really 34 years, but my neighbor, in God's providence, he got us there to that house. And my neighbor, in God's kindness, directed her to share the gospel with us. And in God's kindness and providence, he saved me and saved Sean a year later, you know. And in God's kindness, I was able to train my children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord as a result, you know. I mean, the providence, in God's kindness and providence, after being saved, which, you know, being directed to a Bible-believing church, that could have gone so many different ways. But God got me to a church that loves God and his word. In God's kindness and providence, you know, our pastor that we had for so long, previous church, died of Parkinson's, and we had to wait a while. But in God's kindness, he brought a man of God, and Sean and I just continued to learn just more about God and his word under that leadership. And then after being there in 23 years, in God's kindness and providence, he brought us here to Grace Community. I mean, it's just profound. You know, I haven't read John Piper's book, Providence. Sean has, but I can look back and I just see that so clearly. It's just, I don't know, it's just so transforming to me. So that was a pretty easy for me.
You just gave my testimony there.
Oh,
yeah,
sorry.
No, that's perfect. That's why testimony. I like you. You were like-minded. No, I would echo everything you have said, but another, and like I said, this is a great question, even for you all to be thinking about, you know, what doctrine has affected your life personally? And if you don't know, you know, that's a good one for you to consider. But for me, I think along with God's providence, it's also understanding the mortification of sin and the gospel. Gosh, the sufficiency of the cross. So all this time, you know, we understand as Christians living in this world of sin, we are living in the in-between. We were justified, but now we're in the process of being sanctified. So it's grappling with that, putting off sin, putting on righteousness. It's understanding the work of the Holy Spirit, and yet I have to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. So constantly just, trying to understand that and journaling, you know, confessing and, you know, growing in that and understanding. So, so I've benefited from those types of studies. But all those things.
I think for me, all of those as well, and providence especially, as we see God weaving our lives together, is that God is the doctrine of election. I think when I come to Ephesians 1, it's hard for me to get past that I've been chosen and that it was nothing of me. It was all of his grace. And I can't ask why, because he knew why. And it would never be because of what I would be, but it was always because he chose me. And so Ephesians 1 is such a foundation for our faith to realize all that Christ and all that God has done for us, all to the praise of his glory, not to me, but for him. So I remember a couple years ago, Paul Twist, and I'm sure it was taught before then, but it just kind of hit me square in the eyes between the indicatives and the imperatives. And the indicatives in Scripture are all about God, all about Christ, all about what has been done. It's all the theology. Then come the imperatives. Now, put on, put off, put on. And so often I think as Christians, we want to start with those imperatives. We want to do instead of seeing the foundation. Because everything that God asks us to do is grounded and rooted in those indicatives, in his character, and in his work. So, love thy neighbor. Oh, I don't like her. I'm not going to love her. Well, I loved you, you know, because God loved you. I can do anything to love my neighbor. I can love her, even if they throw the whatever into your yard and, you know, whatever it is. But those are just some of the things. But I think so often we want to start with the to-do list and wonder why we don't succeed in that or why we keep faltering and failing. It's because we need to go back and look at what God has done for us, his character.
So good. And I'm just sitting here thinking this is a question about what you're learning, but it's also a good model of how to be teachers. I think all of us are sitting here listening to what you've learned, and it teaches us how to think through Scripture, how to meditate on Scripture, and the importance of knowing who God is and knowing his word and how it explains our life, and it motivates us to be more like him. So thank you, ladies, for sharing those things. Titus 2, 3-5 says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, and then so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So according to Titus 2, women are to be learners, but also teachers. We know that 1 Timothy 2 says that a woman must quietly receive instruction and that women are not to teach or have authority over a man, but to remain silent. According to Pastor John, women are not to be the public teachers with the church or when the church assembles. Further, he says, Paul is forbidding women from filling the office and role of the pastor or teacher. He is not prohibiting them from teaching in other appropriate conditions and circumstances. So, with these passages in mind, what does it look like for a woman to teach, and who would she be teaching, and in what kind of settings?
Okay. Well, obvious, a lot of times the passages are referring to women as mothers. So, yeah, the home is definitely a priority. If you're a mother, that is your domain. That is the place of your greatest influence. And, you know, Proverbs 31, obviously, I've said before, to be teaching and having the teaching of kindness on your tongue as you teach. Proverbs 6 tells us that he says, "My son, do not forsake the teaching of your mother." So, yeah, mothers, your children are your first, you know, pupils. And what else? Other women. I think in formal settings like EWG or Titus 2, we have that setting. But, you know, we were talking and I texted my kids too to see what they remember me teaching them, if anything. And and I gave them full rein. I said, "You will not be judged." and it was very, very encouraging, because I even was wondering what they'd say about certain things. But, you know, I taught them, of course, practical skills as well as spiritual skills. And, you know, they stressed a lot of the spiritual skills helped them maintaining personal devotion times. And it was one child in particular said it wasn't until we were in middle school that you, you know, gave us the kind of that expectation. And so she was saying, like, I modeled it for them, showed them how to do it just like a teacher would. You teach one, show one, then let them do one. And that's what, you know, ultimately, you can't just send a two-year-old into the room and say, "Yeah, go have your Bible time." You know, that's not feasible. But, yeah, so having personal devotion time. And then modeled prioritizing that, keeping, you know, that time protected. They even remembered this, that when I was sitting in, I have a wingback chair, that if mom's sitting in that chair, there's only two things you can do to interrupt me, and that's fire or blood. You know, so if there's fire or blood, then you can come in. You know, so unlike Judy, who let the kid, you know, join her with the blanket, I'm like, you know, I protected that time, but that meant that they too needed to protect their time with the Lord. Also, one said the importance of prayer and serving one another. She said our home was always used to, you know, evangelize and to advance the kingdom. She said she remembers having people over to pray with them, and not just fun and games, but it would always be centered around Christ. So, yeah, so I was really thankful for those reminders that moms, you're always teaching your kids. Mm-hmm. So they're always watching. And like you said, Jana, really, one of the things of being a teacher is you think back of how you learned, you know. And when I was taking my teaching, getting my teaching credential, one of the questions the instructor said was, think back on your favorite teacher. And I did. I thought of Senor Harper, who was my Spanish teacher. And I teach my students in that fashion. And I didn't realize I was using those same methods. Mm-hmm. And so, whoever, you know, as you're teaching your children, think about the impact you have for them. That will carry over into their teaching of their children as well.
Okay. Oh, yeah, of course. Starts with the kiddos. Starts with the kids. What a blessing to have that time, because it goes by so fast. Oh, my kids are in that age range, 26 to 35, and it just blows me away. But, you know, I would say I have just the privilege of investing in 18 to 20-year-old women, you know, because I'm a college professor. And there's a statistic out there, you know, they're really just, when they go off to college, they're really just one decision away from walking away from the Lord, you know. And so that stuck with me. And I know what the world wants to offer young people, and it's not good, right? It tries to grip their heart. So I'm always thinking through how, when I step into that classroom, that it's a bigger discipleship opportunity, but I have got to be resolved in my Christ and Scripture resolve. I'm for Christ and Scripture and biblical literacy, for that matter, and hearts that to love the Lord. So I'm stepping in there, and I'm just thinking, investing. I have to look at that as not a have to, but a rare privilege, because you don't always get to do things like that. And then just the discipleship. I mean, Titus, too, is the discipleship model for the church. You know, older women need to be coming alongside the younger and investing in them, and younger women need to be okay with that. You know, they don't always ask us, but it's such a lovely, it's just such a lovely opportunity to teach good things to the younger. So those are some of the things. What a wonderful privilege to come alongside even my grown daughters and to encourage them to love their own husbands and love their children. Only one of my daughters has children at this point. I mean, wow. Or younger girls to be, even a single girl can be a worker at home. You know what that even means. And purity issues. I mean, so many things these girls talk to me about. So that's a privilege. But you probably didn't know this, but originally in my younger years, I used to be a preschool teacher. And I taught 18-month-olds to sit down for a whole lesson in creation. It can be done. You do it with a felt board, of course, but it can be done. No, honestly, I got them to sit for me for a good 30 to 35 minutes, and I would walk them through creation, and that was a big part of what I did in my younger years. But I love little kiddos. So now I get to teach my grandchildren. That's true. So,
do you have some ideas of maybe how an older woman might approach a younger woman or like to teach them or a younger might ask? How would you say would be a good way to ask someone if you thought, oh, I really want to be like them. I see someone who I want to model after. I feel awkward saying I need to learn from you. How could that look? Just in
most women just come and ask. It was kind of funny. I won't say her name, but in Bible study this year, somebody was wanting to ask me. And so when I walked in the first day of Bible study, she was ready to ask. She was just like hunting me down. So I thought that was really cute. I just always pray, Lord, you know who I need to meet with, and just help me not to immediately say, I'm too busy or something like that, but to be willing to hear out what that's going to look like. Because I think that if they need input and help and they're looking to you, we've got to make ourselves available. I know sometimes it can feel awkward. Sometimes girls will just come in my office and they kind of beat around the bush, and I'm like, are you wanting to meet with me or what? Yes. I'm like, okay, you could have told me that on the front end, you know. I don't really approach girls and ask that, but if they're struggling, I have an open office policy. You can always come in and talk to me if you need to. Things like that, but it shouldn't be awkward. That burdens me that it's awkward. It should be natural. It should be normal. For the younger girls, you should be looking at the faithful, available, teachable women that have wisdom who you want to learn from. For a lot of you, it's your moms, you know, and that's wonderful. But you need to find the like-minded women that you want to learn from and just ask. And as an older woman, you know, what's it going to hurt to go to coffee with them and just have a chat, you know, a good, wise chat? That's what God calls us to do. We need to be obedient in this area. We really do. And we need to stop thinking that now I'm in the golden years, I'm just going to retire from this. That is not what the Bible teaches. We are lifelong disciples.
That's what we need to hear the most from, is that you have lived longer, you know, you have so much more experience.
Janet, what's your question? For older women to be available or for younger women?
Both.
For me, I'm kind of in the middle, so I'm still asking women to spend time with them. If I see someone that I just want to be like, I'll just go up and say, hey, can I have a cup of coffee? Can I take you out to coffee? So young women, that's your approach. You know, don't be afraid. Just go out to have coffee with them or, you know, and like Shelby said, for older women, don't be quick to say, I'm busy. I think of the acronym BUSY as being under Satan's yoke. So I never use that word, ever. So, yeah, you might have a lot of responsibility, sure. But if that's God's providence to lead someone into your life to talk to you about something, be open to it, okay? So don't, and there's wisdom and discernment in saying yes to important things. But don't let the urgent trap you. Yeah.
I remember when I was very young in the Lord and knew nothing about being awkward. And I went up to Liz George and asked her if she would disciple me. And she did. And it was life-changing in my walk with the Lord. And we spent many hours together and many studied things together. And every day we were on the same reading schedule. And we would call and say, well, what did you see in this scripture, you know, back in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus? And it was always about, what did I learn here today about God? And we could share that together. And it was life-changing to see her insights and then to have the opportunity to share what God was teaching to me, too. Because it's a two-way. Mm-hmm. She taught me, and hopefully I had something to offer in that relationship as well. And we became dear friends and through that time. And what a change it made in my life and helped me to be accountable to someone, to be in the Word and to be in prayer and to have someone to go to for advice or counseling or whatever. So that was just a really important relationship in my life, too.
And Liz George discipled all of us through her books, of course. But I was going to say, the reason why I kind of think of discipleship as just sort of a natural course of life is I was discipled all of my young life, and I never thought of it ever not having that. So I guess the women were just sort of proactive in that way in those younger years.
I think so, too. It's a lot more.
And she doesn't know I'm going to say this, but recently, well, probably about a year ago, I approached Judy and I said, hey, can I have a cup of coffee? Can I take you out to coffee? Because I was struggling with an issue and, you know, just trying to, you know, work through some things personally that I was like, And it had to do with friendships. So, you know, as women, we're always dealing with something in our sinful minds, right? And I wanted to have her insight and say, hey, and Judy set me straight. And we've been best friends. So
in the nicest possible way.
It's so good, though. You know, I don't have all the answers. And I was, like, struggling with how do I process this? And it was something, you know, dealing with friendship. So I was like, okay, I'm going to ask someone who might give me some insights. And she did. So it's always ongoing.
That's why I don't have any friends. I set them all straight.
She can't ever not be my friend. Ha!
Well, that's just actually really helpful to hear you talk about that and just the dynamics of it's okay to ask somebody, you know, and it's okay to make yourself available. You're not going to know the answer to everything, but the Lord is teaching you as you're studying His Word. And so we all have something to teach one another and something to learn from, and it's okay to ask, and it's right and good and valuable. To ask. So, okay, Mai, you mentioned this briefly earlier, but just for Shelby and Judy, if you had anything to add, what should a mother aim to teach her children before they leave home? So is there anything specific that you, I don't know.
Just adding on to Mai's, of course, that obviously you're, you know, my situation is a little bit unique because I got saved when my boys were 5 and 6. So I first had to learn what it even meant to train your children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But, you know, just applying that in that situation, sharing the gospel was a huge part of just what I wanted to teach them, how to trust the Lord. My one daughter said one thing I did, it probably came through the biblical counseling training, but she's like, Mom, you know, whenever there was conflict in my friendships or this or that, you always wanted to help us work through conflict resolution. And I was like, good. My youngest daughter, she's youngest of 4, so she was an only child for a while because there's such a big age gap. But I, like, made her live on campus at TMU because I said, you need to learn how to share and share a room with somebody. You never, like, had that opportunity, you know, just things like that. But mostly it just kind of, with all the spiritual training that we give them, you also have to teach them practical stuff. Like, my kids were doing laundry at, like, 11 or 12. I wanted them to do laundry right. How are they going to throw everything together in the laundry? You know, you have to sort your clothes. I love taking my children out to help them enjoy God's creation. I used to be a docent that would take people on just hikes and teach them about nature because that's how I was raised, and just to enjoy God's creation. Taught them a lot about that so they could live off the land if they had to because it's what my dad taught me. Just giving them responsibilities. You know, you got to teach your kids all of those things so they can learn how to be independent. They're not going to be with you forever. But yeah, my husband, we were talking through this question as well, and he says another really important aspect to all of that is you're modeling a lot. So you're modeling a loving relationship with your spouse. They need to see that. They need to be grounded in what that looks like for sure. And so that's really sweet. That's some of the practical side of things.
Well, I think as a mom, you know that review and repetition is the mother of learning. And how many times you have to tell your child, be sure and say thank you. Thank you. Grudgingly, they say thank you. So finally, they learn to be thankful. And so you teach them things, like you had said, too, just responsibility and self-discipline. You know, they get up in the morning, they make their beds. They clean up their rooms. Their room is their space, and they are responsible to keep it clean. And so, and there were times when you know, you teach them how to clean that room and how to put things away, and there's a place for everything, and how to sort things out, and here's the vacuum, and how to vacuum that room, or whatever. And so those are all part of how to be independent but disciplined and just being part of the family. You're part of this family, and so you have a responsibility here, and so there's family chores and setting the table and clearing off the table and helping maybe with some cooking and whatever, all those little skills. And I think they can be very special times as well as with parents, and I love that. And just teaching them financial responsibility. We taught our son early. My husband had set up a time where, yes, he did get an allowance. I don't remember what age it was, but we went the old envelope routine. And a certain amount went in this envelope, certain amount, but the first envelope was always for the Lord. So there was money put aside in that, and that was not to be spent on something he would want, you know, some desire he had. But and it taught him to be waiting. Oh, I want a new ball glove. Well, how much money do you have in your envelope, you know? $5. Well, it's going to take a little more than $5 to buy a new ball glove. So it was a matter of waiting for what he wanted and seeing God provide that through that means. Anyway.
Yeah, and I think you already spoke on this, but yes, the practical things, but we definitely taught the gospel of Christ and teaching them to fear the Lord and to understand their sinfulness and need for forgiveness. So driving that home still, you know, reminding them. And we had to model it ourselves. When we sinned against them, we asked for forgiveness. So through that, that was an example of teaching them the gospel of Christ.
Yeah, sometimes our example is just as big of a way of teaching as what we're saying to them. So, well, I'm encouraged to hear both what Shelby said about conflict resolution and what you said about thankfulness, because I guess your children learn to do that eventually. I feel like I'm at the phase with my kids. It's constant conflict resolution. So it's helpful to hear that it actually pans out at some point.
I asked an older woman one time, you know, what was it that she taught her children or wished she would have taught her children better? And she said two things. She said thankfulness and self-control. So she said those two attributes I needed to drive home even more. Yeah.
And they don't learn it right away.
No.
It takes a
neither
while.
Neither do
yeah.
we.
Yeah, it's very true.
It helps with the tattling.
It sounds like we've spoken a little bit about how we can be teachers of both our children and then also, even if we don't have children, there are many ways to get together with other ladies and to pour into each other's lives. So we're going to skip that next question there. But how do we know whether we are to be a teacher or a learner? And what attitude should adorn a woman as a learner and as a teacher?
Well, I mean, it's both, right? It's both. If you think about it, you should always be a learner, and at times you'll be a teacher, right? But we should always be a learner, I think. We're always learning. God is continually teaching us as we're in his word. But at the same time, like I said, you may be in a teaching role, and that could be the one-on-one, discipling somebody, discipling your children. If you, you know, think you have the spiritual gift of teaching, you know, you might be put up front to teach, things like that. So those are opportunities. But in both roles, I just know for it's just you have to have an attitude of just humility with that. You know, it's all the Lord working through you in these different ways, and you're learning from God. That's why you have to be a receiver of that, of what He's teaching you. So I think just whether you're listening or leading, teaching or whatever, a humble heart is what should define us. I know, like in Ephesians 4:1, Paul talks about, you know, he coins that phrase humility, that should be characteristic of a Christian. So that has to be tied to, you know, just a proper view of self and a proper view of God in that sense. But yeah, I think maybe the both and.
The answer was yes.
Yeah.
A true teacher is always a learner first, right? You can't impart to others what you have not learned yourself.
That's true.
And there's a saying in education that says to teach is to learn twice, because you have to know your subject, you have to know your craft, and then you can teach it. So if you're teaching your children how to be Christ followers, you yourself have to be a Christ follower, obedient to His word. So, you know, yeah.
I think along with humility comes submission, and that we are under submission to the authority of the Word of God and to Jesus Christ, and then under submission to our husbands, under submission to the elders and the pastors of our church. We can't learn and without that submission as well, and humility, which is humility in a way, because we put ourselves under their teaching and their authority and follow what they have to say. And then also a servant's heart, just realizing that there's no task too small or too large that we are not able to do under God's direction. And I think, oh, you know, asked to teach, oh no, not me. Oh no, I could never do that. Well, you're limiting the Holy Spirit that is working in you to do that, because it's not about me, it's about what He does through me. And so if He has asked me to teach His word and to teach what He has taught me through our quiet times and our personal study, then I will do that, because I would pray that He would be glorified in that. And even our sharing here today, and that it's not about what we've done or what we haven't done, but it all rests in God's hand to do what He wants to do through this. And all of our mothering and all of our teaching and all of the things that we pass on, it's still God's choice to save our children. So I think I should stop there.
Well, thank you, ladies, so much for sharing your hearts and the things that you've learned. Is there any last quick comment that you have? Or
I think one of the things that I forgot to mention, you know, when we were talking about how do you study what, and we, you know, I said read inductively, study and things. Pray for God to give you a heart to learn. Pray for Him to open your eyes, like Psalm 119 says, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Don't just jump in and read and walk away and think, pray after you finish reading. You know, help me to retain this. I think that learning is lifelong, and so just, you know, be willing to emulate that. One of the things we discussed was, you know, how else can we, you know, motivate other people. I say ask for commentaries for Christmas. It's coming up, right? That's one of the things I love, was reading my first commentary that Pastor John, you know, he's got this beautiful set, and I hadn't read it until 2020. When I was sitting at home going, okay, what else do I read? You know, the libraries were closed. I couldn't borrow any books. So I started pulling off. And Romans commentary, amazing. It's not written like didactically, like this word in Greek, but it's so good. So ask for commentaries for Christmas, your birthday, and even read those as part of your devotion. So that's what I would, exclamation point.
Okay. Yeah, for sure, because they're so devotionally written, but biblically founded. I think maybe for me, I think just over the years as I've thought about things, I think just be teachable, you know, just remain teachable. There's so many things that we have to learn, and we haven't figured it all out. You know, we haven't arrived. We're this side of heaven. We're not glorified yet. So you have to approach Scripture, and even when you come in on Sunday to learn from our wonderful pastors, we just have to be teachable women, not so critical. Critical spirits, really got to just repent of that, really. So let's be teachable women. And I agree. Ask for some good books. There's some good ones out there.
I got that Kevin DeYoung book, by the way.
Yeah, the LSB Study Bible is done. It's coming out. It's available. That would be one I would ask for. Anything that John MacArthur has written, you know, just practical stuff. In talking with Mike Riccardi the other day, because he was so gracious, he came into one of my classes the other day to do a Q&A. And just anything that's going to help you, we were talking about kind of this, anything that's going to help you go beyond just filling up with head knowledge and applying the word, you know, so like The Joy of Fearing God by Jerry Bridges would be a good book to ask for Christmas, things like that. But just the teachable and praying for God's guidance. I want to grow more in my prayer life this year. That's one of my resolves. So,
well, just in my final comments is I just came across this quote this week from John Piper. And it says, don't be content to guide people among the foothills of his glory. Become a mountain climber on the cliffs of God's majesty. And let the truth begin to overwhelm you so that you will never exhaust the heights of God.